Welcome to a Machon Adar podcast. I'm Rabbi Eli Confer, and today we're going to look at the structure of the service for both Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, with an eye towards getting the 30,000-foot view of the service, and hopefully, by understanding the big structural turning points, get a more familiar sense of what is going to happen on these very long and very intricate, but ultimately very ordered services. Before we dive into these specific additions for each of these services on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, it's helpful to remember the general basic structure of tefillah as it appears in the Machzor. The Machzor is based on the text that we say every day in Jewish prayer, the core text of Shema and its blessings, followed by the Amidah, if you're talking about in the morning, and in the evening, also the Shema and the Amidah coming as a twin. In the afternoon, we just have the Amidah. But looking at the structure of Shema and its blessings and the Amidah on a base level will allow us to notice the differences for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Let's start with Shema and its blessings. In the morning, Shema and its blessings is the following structure: two blessings that precede the Shema and one blessing that follows the Shema. In the evening, there are two blessings that precede the Shema and two blessings that follow the Shema. This basic structure already dates back to the earliest rabbinic texts in the Mishnah. For Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, there are basically no differences to this structure. There are only additions. And I want to focus on some of the additions that we might see in a traditional high holiday service. So let's start with the evening service. The evening service on Rosh Hashanah, except for the melody of the Nusach, which is different, the words are more or less the same until we come to the end of the last blessing that follows the Shema. And there we have an addition of the verses that are special for Rosh Hashanah, Tiku b'chor ha-shofar b'kesel yom chageinu. Blow the shofar blast in this month, b'kesel yom chageinu, in the hidden day that is our holiday. This is substituting the verses that we're more familiar with from the Shabbat service of Vishamru, which talks specifically about Shabbat. Following this addition of verses for Rosh Hashanah, we have the regular Kaddish and move on to the Amidah. Now, the Amidah that comes on Rosh Hashanah night is the basic structure of the Amidah for all the holidays, and it's worth looking at it in depth. The structure of the Amidah always begins and ends the same way, no matter what day of the week it is. It always begins with the first three blessings and ends the last three blessings all the same. The main addition to the blessings of the Amidah that are the first three and the last three blessings that come every time we say the Amidah in Jewish prayer are the well-known lines that begin Zochreinu L'chaim, remember us for life, which is a sort of mini poem following the structure of rhyming with the word Chaim repeated. Zochreinu L'chaim, Melech Hafetz B'chaim, Kotveinu B'Sefer HaChaim, L'mancha Elohim Chaim. And these were somewhat controversial. All the additions in the Amidah are somewhat controversial, and there are a number of medieval authorities who are opposed to any additions to the basic structure. These specifically were problematic because even though this is the section of the Amidah that is about praise, these seem to make a request. Kotveinu B'Sefer HaChaim, write us in the book of life. It seems out of place on a holiday when you're not supposed to be making those kinds of requests, at least in the beginning blessings. But they were accepted ultimately, and a favorite of Jewish prayer. Usually the excuse is given is that you can offer requests for the general public as long as you're not asking for individual requests. So those additions, Zochreinu L'chaim in the first blessing, Mi Chamocha Av HaRachamim in the second blessing, and then in the final blessings of the Amidah, you have in the second to last blessing, Uchtov L'chaim Tovim, Kol B'nei Britecha, inscribe in the Book of Life all of the children of your covenant. And in the very last blessing, B'sefer Chaim, Bracha V'Shalom, Ufarnasa Tova Nizacher V'Nikatev. Again, asking God to inscribe us in the Book of Life in the very last blessing. So these four additions mark the main change in the beginning and the end of the Amidah. The fundamental shift in the structure of the Amidah happens more towards the middle, and we're going to turn to that now. The third blessing, which is called Kedushat Hashem, the holiness of the name, has an addition that appears and is somewhat lengthy compared to the other poems that we just looked at in the first two and last two blessings. And the theme of these little paragraphs, they start, if you're following in the Machzor, the Silverman Machzor, you can see them on the bottom of page 11, Uvechein tein pachticha, Adonai Eloheinu, and they run through other Uvechein, Uvechein tein kavod, Uvechein sadikim, and finally, probably the most important part of this edition, Vitimloch ata Adonai levadecha, may you alone rule upon us, upon all your creations. And all this is inserted into the blessing, which ends, Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you God, HaMelech HaKadosh, the Holy King, as opposed to in the normal Amidah, we say, HaEl HaKadosh, the Holy God. So what we see here in this addition to the third blessing is the shift towards the terminology of kingship, of Melech. Now, as we'll see in Musaf, this gets its own special addition and its own special blessing. But here in the third blessing of the Amidah, for all of the other Amidot, we see the theme of God's kingship already coming to the fore. Now turn to the fourth blessing, the main central blessing of the Amidah, which, again, like all holiday Amidot and all Shabbat Amidot, the structure is three blessings in the beginning, three blessings in the end, and the central blessing, blessing number four, is the main theme of the day, Kedushat Hayom. Now for Rosh Hashanah, the main focus on Kedushat Hayom is both a blessing for the day, which is called here Yom HaZikaron, and also an introduction, which we're familiar with from all holidays, which is Ya'aleh V'Yavo. It should be noted that Ya'aleh V'Yavo, which is a prayer for God to remember us fundamentally, the word Zocher appears seven times in this blessing. V'yizacher v'zichroneinu v'zichron avoteinu v'zichron Mashiach ben David avdecha v'zichron Yerushalayim Mirkachecha, etc. The theory is, even though we say this on all holidays, probably this had something to do with zichronot, God's ability to remember us, which is going to come highlighted in the Musaf Amidah, which we'll turn to in a moment. But this paragraph got transferred to all holiday blessings, including this one. So when you look at the fourth blessing of the Amidah on Rosh Hashanah, you'll see it ends, Baruch atah Hashem, Melech al kol ha'aretz, that's your kingship theme, Mikadesh Yisrael v'yom hazikaron, who sanctifies Israel and the day of remembrance. Again, probably two themes that are mashed up into one blessing. So when you look at the Amidah as a whole, what you have is the most unique blessing is blessing number four, the blessing for the day, Kedushat Hayom, which also includes themes of kingship and includes Ya'aleh V'Yavo, which has themes of memory, of God remembering. In the other blessings, which appear in all other Amidot, the first three and the last three, you have insertions, the longest being the insertion in Kedushat Hashem, in the holiness of the name, the third blessing, which also talks about our desire for God to rule over not only us, but all creatures. Now, why was the structure of this Amidah made as such? It actually dates back to a debate in the Mishnah, which I want to refer to, which will help us also understand the Musaf Amidah, which we're going to turn to in a moment. Now, the Mishnah in Masechet Rosh Hashanah reads as follows. Seder Brachot, this is the order of the blessings that we say in the Amidah. Omer Avot, Gvurot, Ukudushat Hashem. You should say the first three blessings, which are known as the ancestors, powers, Gvurot, God's ability to raise the dead is known as God's power, and Kedushat Hashem, the holiness of the name. That's the standard beginning of all Amidot. Then the Mishnah goes on and says, V'kolel Malchuyot Imahen. You should include God's kingship in Kedushat Hashem, in the third blessing, Veino Tokea, and don't blow the shofar. The Mishnah goes on and says, Kedushat Hayom, the fourth blessing, Vitokea, you should blow the shofar, Zichronot Vitokea, Shofarot Vitokea, these two additional blessings for the Musaf, which are accompanied by shofar blasts, and then Veomer, Avodah, Hoda'ah, and Birkat Kohanim, the last three blessings of the Amidah, that is all Divrei Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri. All of that is the opinion of Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri. Now, Rabbi Akiva disagrees with Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri and says, Imeino tokei l'malchiyot, l'ma'u maskir. Why are you even mentioning Malchiyot if you don't blow the shofar? So rather, Rabbi Akiva gives a different structure, and this is the structure that we do follow in our Musaf. Rabbi Akiva says, we say Avot, Givurot, Kiddushat Hashem, the three first blessings of the Amidah, and then Kolel Malchiyot in Kiddushat Hayom. You should include Malchiyot in the fourth blessing, together with Kiddushat Hayom, and Vitokea, and blow the shofar, Zichronot Vitokea, Shofarot Vitokea, Ve'omer Avodah Hoda'ah Birkat Kohanim. The end is all the same for Rabbi Akiva. What you see here is a fundamental distinction between Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri and Rabbi Akiva about where you are supposed to place Malchuyot. For Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri, Malchuyot goes in the third blessing, and for Rabbi Akiva, Malchuyot goes in the fourth blessing. And Rabbi Akiva wins the day, and indeed we do have Malchuyot as its own separate blessing, different from the third blessing of Kiddushat Hashem. However, probably the Mloch al Kol HaOlam Kulo addition that we add in Kiddushat Hashem, scholars believe is a leftover from the approach of Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri, who says that you should mention God's kingship in the third blessing. The main thing to take away here is that kingship, the concept of God ruling not only over the Jews but over all of humanity, which is one of the main themes and hopes for Rosh Hashanah, is something that moves around in the structure of the Amidah. In one version of the Amidah, according to Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri, this appears in the third blessing. According to Rabbi Akiva, this theme appears in the fourth blessing. And indeed, it's somewhat variable, as you see vestiges of both in the third blessing and the fourth blessing of God's kingship. Probably the reference to God's kingship is the latest part of the structure of the Rosh Hashanah Amidah, even though it may be the most important theme that we mention and think about during the Amidah itself. Now, what we've looked up until now is the structure of the seven blessing Amidah, which is the Amidah for all of the Amidot of the festival, except for Musaf. That is to say, when you have the nighttime service, the afternoon service Mincha, and the morning service Shacharit, all of them are going to have the seven blessing structure that we spoke about up until now. But the main difference in the Amidah is also going to take place in the Musaf Amidah, the additional service which is special for the holiday itself, which mentions the additional sacrifices that were brought in the temple for the specific day. And that structure is unique to Jewish liturgy in that it has nine blessings. The blessings that begin and end all Amidot, the first three and the last three, constitute six. And then instead of one singular blessing in the middle that talks about the day, we have these three blessings that we mentioned that are already as early as the Mishnah. Malchuyot, Zichronot, and Shofarot. Kingship, remembrances, and shofar blasts. Now, what's difficult to pay attention to is that there are actually 10 themes of this Amidah that get combined into nine blessings. One blessing is collapsed into two. And again, this is the debate between Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri and Rabbi Akiva, is which one gets collapsed with Malchuyot. Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri says it's Kiddushat Hashem, the third blessing, HaMelech HaKadosh. Rabbi Akiva says it's the fourth blessing, the one that talks about Mekadesh Yisrael V'yom HaZikaron, gets included with Malchuyot there. And that indeed is the way that we go. So let's take a look at the way in which the structure of these middle blessings work in the Musaf Amidah. And for that, I'm going to ask you to turn to page 127 to follow the Musaf Amidah in the Silverman. Now, you know you're in the fourth blessing when you finish up the last of the introductory blessings, which ends HaMelech HaKadosh. So we're starting with Atav Achartanu on the top of 127, or in the middle of 127, rather. And what this blessing talks about is both a combination of the theme of the day, Kiddushat Hayom, and God's kingship, the Malchuyot. Now, each of these special sections, Malchuyot, Zichronot, and Shofarot, all have the same structure. That is to say, it's a three-part structure, an introduction, a set of verses, and a conclusion. And we're going to look at each of these in turn as a way of unlocking the structure of these middle brachot of the Musaf Amidah. Now, the structure of the central blessings already also dates back to the earliest rabbinic texts, which advise us how to recite these middle blessings. the Mishnah reads, Ein pochatin me'asara malchuyot, me'asara zichronot, me'asara shofarot. Mishnah says you do not do less than 10 verses for the malchuyot section, the zichronot section, and the shofarot section. And then the Mishnah reports, Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri omer imamar shalosh shalosh mikulan yatsa. Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuri again appears and says, if you only say 3 verses for each of these sections, you have fulfilled your obligation. Now, what seems to be here is that there was a recipe of a structure that you say for each of these middle blessings, but not a hard and fast list of verses the way we currently have it in our machzor. But let's just take a look at the way these verses appear. You can see them on the bottom of page 129 in the Silverman machzor. We begin with Hakatu b'Toratecha Adonai Yimloch Le'olam Va'ed. The Lord shall reign forever and ever, which is a quote from the Torah. And then we go further into other quotes from the Bible. And the order, as already spelled out in the earliest rabbinic text, is that we start with Torah, then we include prophets and writings. In our version, the writings always come first because they're all a quote from Psalms, followed by the prophets, which in rabbinic chronology is in order since David wrote the book of Psalms, and then followed by later prophets, and then finishes with one last Torah verse. So this is the structure of Malchuyot, Zichronot, and Shofarot. Each one gets 10 verses. And each of these 10 verses is 3, 3, 3, and 1. And that is the structure of the 10 verses that's in the middle of each of these blessings, in the middle of the larger Musaf Amidah. So again, what you see is a structure that's based on threes. You have 3 blessings in the beginning, 3 blessings in the end of the Amidah. The 3 central blessings, Malchuyot, Zichronot, and Shofarot. And each of those components has 3 sets of 3, 3 verses from Torah, 3 verses from writings, and 3 verses from prophets, topped off by one last verse from Torah. Now, each of those units of 10 verses also comes with an introduction and a conclusion. Probably the most famous introduction is the introduction for Malchuyot, which is the Aleinu. You can see that on the top of 129. Aleinu l'shabeach l'adon hakol. This, although familiar to us from the end of every Jewish service, actually originates right here in the Musaf Amidah as the introduction to the Malchuyot service. And indeed, the Aleinu that we are familiar with from the daily service ends with a few verses that talk about God's kingship. And that, in fact, is how it functions as an introduction to these verses in Malchuyot. So you have the introduction of Aleinu, you have the 10 verses that follow, and then you have the conclusion, which you can see on page 130, which the conclusion ends finally with the blessing, which is a double-duty blessing for Malchuyot, which is Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you God, Melech al kol ha'aretz, that's the Malchuyot part of the blessing, Mikadesh Yisrael v'yom hazikaron, who sanctifies Israel and the Day of Remembrance. That's the Kiddushat Hayom part of the blessing. So again, following Rabbi Akiva of combining Malchuyot and Kiddushat Hayom, the theme of kingship and the theme of the day, that is all one blessing that's wrapped up. Now, once you understand this to be the structure, introduction, set of 10 verses, and conclusion, you can see that running through the next sections as well. So Zichronot also begins with an introduction and runs through a set of verses, which are actually easier in Silverman to see in the English layout than in the Hebrew layout. And then finally, with the conclusion, which ends, Baruch Atah Hashem, Zocher HaBrit, blessed are you God, who remembers the covenant. And then finally, you have the introduction to the shofar, shofarot section of Musaf, Atani Gleita, you revealed yourself, and here the shofar is probably most associated with the shofar blast that accompanied God's revelation when giving the law on Sinai. And then you have the set of 10 verses and the conclusion, which ends, Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you God, Shomea Kol Truat Amo Yisrael Barachamim, who hears the blast of the shofar blast of his nation Israel with mercy, and thus ends the middle part of the Musaf Amidah. So zooming out for a moment, in looking at all the Amidot of all the holidays, we have the 7 blessing structure, 3 in the beginning, 3 in the end, 1 in the middle. And for Musaf, we have the unique moment of not 1 in the middle, but 3 in the middle, Malchuyot, Zichronot, and Shofarot. And that is the basic approach to the Amidah which is the core section of the High Holiday service. Let's look at one other major change to the Amida, which is a feature of the High Holidays, and although does have similarities to old traditions for other holidays, is probably most known for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and that is the addition of something called piyut, liturgical poems. Piyut itself has the same resonances as the word poet, poetry, and indeed is something that grew over time as additions and probably originally substitutions for part of the Amida that we recite normally on high holidays. There were poetic substitutions made for regular parts of the Amida that represented the high holidays. Now, there are a number of structures around the piyutim, but let's look at the big picture here for a moment. The piyutim are by and large not recited during the private silent Amida, but instead mark the main style of the repetition of the Amida. And indeed, you may recognize the style of piyut as a poem that has a certain meter, a certain rhythm to it. That's why it's often set to a melody. In certain ages, there was a rhyming scheme to the piyutim. Probably the oldest piyutim had a sort of basic rhyme, and much later in the Middle Ages, rhyme came back as a more sophisticated approach to these poems. But the poems fundamentally add to what the difference is between our silent Amida and the repetition of the Amida. So we're going to look at some examples of specific poems, but just to understand the basic structure, in the old ancient version of the Amida on High Holidays, each blessing of the Amida had a poem that was associated with it. Again, probably it was originally a substitution for those blessings and later became an addition to it. So for each blessing, in the first blessing, you would have a poem called a Magen, which is about talking about the shield theme that appears in the first blessing. The second blessing had a Michaye, a reviving of life theme blessing, often focusing on the binding of Isaac and God's redeeming of Isaac from being slaughtered on the altar. And finally, you had a series of poems that were connected to Kedushat Hashem, the holiness blessing, the holiness of the name blessing, which has the most mystical element to the Amida, which is in some ways a repetition of the angels singing praises to God, and allowed the poet who was writing these liturgical poems a lot of room to include additional poetry to be recited almost in imitation of these angels praising God. And the most famous of these piyutim that we recite in our series is something called a siluk, the final poem in the series of poems that lead up to the actual Kedusha, which is the part of the Amida said in the repetition where the congregation recites, "Holy, holy, holy," quoting Isaiah 6, and imitating the angels praising God by putting their feet together and sort of jumping up on their heels in imitation of the angels flying and praising God up in the heavenly court. So the Siluk poem is the poem that leads into the Kedusha, and Lesaleik means to go up, la'alot in Hebrew, to go up. And this was the poem that was meant to take the worshiper up to the highest realms of heaven. The most famous Siluk that we associate with the High Holidays is the poem called Unetana Tokef, which you can see in the Silverman on page 147. Unetana Tokef is the last in the series of these poems that lead into the Kedusha, and the poem actually ends on the bottom of 148, calling upon the angels themselves to praise God and leading straight into the Kedusha. So what you see in the repetition is a series of poems that were added into the Amida, oftentimes taking the place of the regular words of the Amida, that mark the poetic additions that we recite oftentimes to various melodies when we sing them on high holidays, and that are unique to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur in making the Amida something extremely long and extremely participatory in terms of the way in which the congregation connects with the leader of the prayers through the repetition. One other note about the PU team is that they were introduced by a certain plea from the Shliach Tzibor, from the prayer leader, which you can see on the middle of page 139. Misod Chachamim Unevonim. Umilemedad Mivinim. Eftechapi Bitfila Uvetachanunim. The Shatz, the prayer leader, asks for permission to open his mouth or her mouth with prayer and supplication that is being drawn from Sod Chachamim and Lemedad Mivinim, from the secrets and the learned past of the wise members of our tradition who preceded this prayer leader. This is called a reshut, a asking of permission to add to the words of the Amida. And probably the most famous reshut that we experience in the High Holidays is the opening to the Musaf Amida, which is known as the Hinani. Hinani ani mima'as. Here I am standing before you simply as a simple creation. And goes on to say how the leader of the prayer is not really worthy of reciting these praises, and nevertheless asks permission of the congregation around him or her to make these additions to the Amida. Let's talk about some special features about Rosh Hashanah, and then we'll move to some special features of Yom Kippur. One basic special feature to Rosh Hashanah, in addition to the unique Musaf Amida series of brachot, is the blowing of the shofar. Now, what's striking about the shofar blowing is that it happens twice in the series of prayers on Rosh Hashanah morning. One is what's known as the shofar service, or in the old terminology, tikiot dimyushav, the blasts that were done sitting down. That is to say, even though we do stand for them, they were not part of the Amida, which is the other blast that we'll turn to in a second. So they were the sort of quote-unquote seated blasts. And that's a series of shofar blasts that come one following the other. Now, the reason the shofar blasts have three sounds is because they're trying to figure out exactly what is a truah, what is a trill blast, a broken up blast. Is it a shvarim, three blasts, or is it a truah, as we know it, nine blasts? Each of them is meant to take the same amount of time, but the shvarim is only three blasts in that amount of time, and the truah is nine blasts in that amount of time, and each one is broken up by a long unbroken blast, a tikiyah. So in order to satisfy all of the doubts, we have a series of shofar blasts that center around shvarim as the center around truah as the center, and then center around shvarim truah as the center, because no one was really sure which is the right way to embody that blast that the Torah speaks of. Now, these tikiotim yushav are said before Musaf, but the shofar blasts again appear in Musaf itself, and they mark the end of each of those central blessings. Already the Mishnah instructs us that we should recite the blessing vitokea and blast. And in the original Amidot, and this is practiced in some communities today, in the silent Amida, as well as in the repetition of the Amida, the shofar is sounded at the end of each of those center blessings. Let's turn now to the special features of Yom Kippur itself. Now, what's helpful to remember is that even though Yom Kippur is a very complicated day of prayer, the basic structure remains the same. That is to say, each prayer service has a seven blessing Amida, and as a result, you will notice familiar aspects to Yom Kippur, even though it is much, much longer than any of the other holidays that we encounter. But fundamentally, you have Shema and its blessings in the morning service and in the evening service, and the Amida marking each of the services. One special feature of Yom Kippur, which is different from other holidays, is that it has an additional service called Ne'ilah, the last service of Yom Kippur. The Talmud already debates about whether that's an additional Amida or just a liturgical recitation that we know as Me'anu Machayenu, what are we, what is our lives, that Shmuel recommends as Ne'ilah. But fundamentally, we move in the way of Rav, which is to say it's an entire Amida in and of itself. And therefore, on Yom Kippur, we have not 3 amidot, which you have on a basic weekday, not 4 amidot, which you have on a basic holiday, which is 3 plus the musaf, additional amidah for sacrifices, but 5 amidot, the 3 plus the musaf plus ne'ilah. That's the basic structure of the amidot on Yom Kippur. Now, what's different about the amidah on Yom Kippur is that woven into the 7 blessing structure, there are 2 additional features that make the amidah much longer. One is the vidui, the confession, and the other is slichot, the set of penitential recitations that are included in the amidah recitation. So let's look at each of these in turn. When you recite the amidah itself privately, you'll see that the slichot are not present, but the vidui, the confession, is. The confession begins for the private recitation of the amidah at the end of what we consider the formal amidah. So if you're looking in Silverman, you can see on page 221, on Kol Nidre night, when you're saying the silent amidah, you move through the amidah, you've hit your 7 blessings, you've wrapped up the last of the final 3 blessings by saying Baruch Atah Hashem Oseh HaShalom, which is a substitution for the normal in Ashkenaz, and Hamvarech Ad Amo Yisrael BaShalom of the rest of the year. But we bless God for being the maker of peace. And then we jump into an introduction to the confession, which begins Eloheinu Ve'Elohei Avoteinu, our God and God of our ancestors. And then we have a paragraph that explains that we are indeed sinners. We may be stubborn to think that we aren't sinners, but the paragraph ends, Aval anachnu chatanu. But, or it's probably better translated, in truth, we have sinned. The Gemara already notes that the core, the essence of the vidui, are those 3 words, Aval anachnu chatanu. So there's some extra focus on just admitting that we have sins. That is the fundamental confession that we are trying to make. But as is often the case with liturgy, this theme gets expanded and lengthened in the vidui that we currently have in the Machzor. So that runs from the top of page 222 all the way through page 225. And what you can see, there are 2 basic attempts at trying to give verbal expression to our confession. The first is Ashamnu Bagadnu, an alphabetical acrostic that we traditionally beat our chests when saying, and covers sort of from A to Z all of the sins that we as a collective have committed during this past year. There's a series of liturgical pieces that follow that alphabetical acrostic, some of them dating back to the Talmud. Atayodea Raze Olam is already one of the suggestions for what the vidui is in Masechet Yoma, in the end of the Talmudic material on Yoma. And then at the bottom of page 222, we have the long, again, alphabetical acrostic of Al-Chet, which is, again, a poem that gives liturgical and verbal expression to the concept of our sin by covering a double acrostic. Each letter gets 2 sins associated with it that runs through all the sins that we have committed, many of which are associated with our particular body parts that engage in sin. So all of this constitutes the confession. It's said in each of the amidot, including the mincha amida that precedes Kol Nidre, that precedes the night of Yom Kippur davening. And already the Gemara speaks to the idea that even though you confess once, you have to keep confessing throughout the day, lest you have committed some sin even on the day of Yom Kippur, which would render your previous confession null. And you have to keep sort of hammering home the idea that we have sinned and that I'm going to continue mentioning them. That is one major feature of the Amidah. The second major feature of the Amidah that is unique to Yom Kippur is the inclusion of Slichot. Now, Slichot is a series of originally verses that were recited as a way of arousing God's forgiveness on this Day of Atonement. The center of the Slichot section of the service is really organized around reciting the 13 attributes of God, which God promises in Masechet Rosh Hashanah that when they are recited, God will be moved from being vengeful to being merciful. And it is a reminder to God of God's own self-conception of the way in which God sees sort of the ultimate relationship with people as based on mercy as opposed to punishment. Now, that these 13 attributes, which are taken right out of the Torah, are introduced by a small poetic introduction that also speaks about the way in which God moves from the Kisei of Din, from the throne of judgment, to the Kisei Rachamim, to the throne of mercy. And not only that, Ma'avir Rishon Rishon, that God moves our first sin off the scale to sort of favor the scales towards us so that we don't count all our sins against us. And El Horeta Lanu Lamar Shlosh Esrei, God who taught us to speak these 13 attributes, Zuchor Lanu Hayom Brit Shlosh Esrei, should remember today the covenant of the 13 attributes, which is the covenant to forgive God's people as a result of hearing these. Now, the 13 attributes and the poetic introduction themselves are surrounded by a series of poems and verses that also are meant to arouse God's slicha, God's forgiveness. You can see that is the main structure of Kol Nidre Night. If you turn in the Silverman to page 228, the series of verses that begins there runs through the poems that follow on pages 231 all the way through 235, each of these poems being a piyut approach to reminding God of the aspect of slicha, the aspect of forgiveness. And many times throughout this service are punctuated by the recitation of the 13 attributes. And the section of slichot bleeds right into vidui, and you can see that that shift happening at the bottom of 238. So whereas Yom Kippur is fundamentally the same structure as any other holiday that we have in the festival cycle, the two additional aspects, both of vidui, of confession, and slicha, of reminding God of the ability to forgive, make the Amida recitations unique to Yom Kippur and also lengthen the service considerably. I should note that in Musaf of Yom Kippur, which is the longest service of the day generally, some of the more famous aspects of that Musaf Amida fall under the categories of either confession or slicha. We have the Avoda service, which is also an addition that is meant to remind us of the way in which the high priest pronounced God's holy name in the holy temple only one day a year, but itself is part of the confessions because, although it remembers the olden days as the good old days, nowadays we cannot have access because of our sins. And that's some sort of acknowledgement of the sinning. And also the martyrology that we recite in the Musaf Amida, which is itself a poem that speaks about the way in which the ancestors who died before us in some ways died to help us achieve that sense of atonement that we are attempting to reach for on Yom Kippur. All of this bundles up into a much longer Amida recitation, but fundamentally only has a couple of structural additions to your basic Amida service. Let's look at a couple other unique features to Yom Kippur. Probably the most famous unique addition to Yom Kippur is the recitation at night of Kol Nidre. The recitation of Kol Nidre is an Aramaic composition that actually throughout most of Jewish history, official rabbinic authorities were opposed to because it seemed a sort of cheating way to gain forgiveness for all of the vows that we might make in the coming year. And as a result, the language was changed to even undo last year's vows as opposed to next year's vows. But fundamentally, it is an Aramaic recitation of releasing us from vows. And although rabbinic authorities opposed it, both because it was not the proper way to release vows and also because it did not cast a great light on Jews who seemed to be undoing any promises that they would be making in the coming year, it was popular so much among the rank and file that it remains a core part of our Yom Kippur service, and probably because of the melody that's recited in Ashkenaz remains a favorite, even though it's recited in a language that almost nobody can understand, and the sort of technical nature of it undoes some of the power of it, but the repetition and the rhyme scheme and the melody add to the power of Kol Nidre as something that is a major highlight for many people on Yom Kippur night. One other feature we touched on briefly is the Avoda section of the Musaf Amida. Avoda, meaning service, here really refers to the service in the temple, and was from ancient times already one of the original poetic constructions that are connected to the Amida on Yom Kippur. The oldest named poet that we have in Jewish history who is making liturgical poetry, Yossi ben Yossi, who dates back, it's a little bit controversial, but roughly 4th or 5th century, was writing a series of special poems for the Avoda section of the Musaf Amida that we have fragments of that survive to this day. Fundamentally, the poem that is connected with Avoda service is a sort of poetic recitation of the Mishnah of Yom Kippur, which tells in detail the way in which the priest would perform the sacrifices and the scapegoat assigning that happens as the ritual role back in temple times, which is the core of Yom Kippur. The long poem that describes all these actions becomes very, very ornate and complicated in Ashkenazi tradition. Some have reverted to the Sfardi, Nusach Sfar tradition, which is much more faithful to the words of the Mishnah and sort of easier to understand. And as a result, sort of walks you through all the ways in which the high priest would perform his services on high holidays. The end and the highlight of the Avoda section is the poem that ends Mar'e Kohen, which is a poetic imagination of the ways in which the high priest's face was shining, having encountered God in this extraordinary moment of intimacy by entering into the Holy of Holies and reciting in an intimate fashion God's name. And as a result of re-emerging from this encounter, the people saw the high priest's face and likened it to so many beautiful images. And this is the sort of upbeat and high energy poem that you can see on page 376 in Silverman that has the refrain of Mar'e Kohen, the appearance of the high priest. Of course, the poem ends on a sort of sad note by remembering that even though this is how things used to work, nowadays when we don't have the Holy of Holies and we don't have the high priest, we can only remember this intimate encounter, but don't have this access nowadays. The last structural note about Yom Kippur is the structure of Ne'ilah. We already mentioned this is an additional service on Yom Kippur and a few other times during the liturgical calendar in ancient days, but is a service that nowadays is only recited on Yom Kippur, and it is an additional and extra final Amida that is recited as part of the service. The question of what is being locked is already a debate in the Yerushalmi, with one position being that this is the gates of heaven that are being locked, and the other being that this is the gates of the temple that are being locked. But something certainly is being locked, and the sort of closing down of the gates is an image that is very powerful at the end of Yom Kippur as the sun is indeed setting. The structure of the Amida for Ne'ilah here is more or less the same as all the other Amidot of the day, with one shift in that we change from Uchtov to Lachtom instead of God writing us in the Book of Life to sealing us in the Book of Life. This is the last moment. What's written is written, and now we're asking for that to be sealed for the coming year. And another interesting feature of Ne'ilah is that, although in other Amidot during the day, we spend a lot of time in the confession, here the confession is abridged and we spend more time asking God to intervene on our behalf. by noting that God gives sinners a way out and is not looking to punish sinners, but indeed looking for people to do tshuva. So you can see on the top of page in the middle of page 471 in Silverman, we do have the Ashamnu poem, which is part of the confession, the vidui that we've had in each of the Amidot. But what's missing is the Al-Chait. And instead of the Al-Chait, we have on the top of 472, Atan Noten Yad Leposh'im. You give a hand to the sinners. V'imincha Pishuta Lekabel Shavim. And your right hand is open, is spread open, to receive those who want to return. This idea in the Ila of we're not going to spend time really going through all of our sins, but really instead going to focus on God's desire to accept the penitent and to open the doors for those who are willing to return. So my hope is with this big picture view of the structure, both for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, noting that most of the additions and unfamiliar parts are simply additions to the basic structure that appears not only in the weekday prayers, but also in other holiday prayers, we can get a sense of where the unique features of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur appear, but also not get lost in the extremely long recitation and note that it is all part of a larger structure that runs us through these days. Finally, I invite you to listen to the podcast of my colleagues, Rabbi Jason Rubenstein and Rabbi Aviva Richman, elucidating other aspects of High Holidays, and wishing you a Shana Tova Umetuka, a sweet new year.